When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does a cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Good testimony. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Again, we're going to read the entire chapter. There's 20 verses there. Sometimes when I think about the verses of Scripture from God's Word, it's kind of hard for me to know where to start and stop. And the reality is tonight that the most important thing that you will hear in a message will be the words from God's Word. And so I never want to be guilty of cutting short, if you will. I've been all across the country. I've heard lots of ministers speak, and I've heard some say, "Well, because of time, I'm going to cut the scripture reading short." And I've just always thought, you know, I think that's a mistake. And I understand what they're saying. I really do. I get it. But the reality is that God ordains preaching, and He tells us that it's through the foolishness of preaching that we can know the truth. But everything that I say tonight has to be firmly grounded in the Word of God, and so I think it's good to go ahead and take the time to read the Scripture here. But we're going to be looking particularly at verses 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 14, But again, I want to read that chapter tonight. This is a writing of Paul. Of course, much of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. And in this chapter, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the conscience, the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me that I counted loss for Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample or example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Once again, we thank you for the fact that we can find truth in your word, and as you reveal it to us, you help us to walk with you. I pray, O God, that you would help us tonight as we endeavor to share the thoughts you've laid upon our mind and heart for this service this evening. May it be a profitable time together. Help us, Lord, as we continue to press toward the mark, as we continue to pursue after you to be all that you would have us to be. Lord, you see how we've already moved through this week of revival services. We're already at Thursday night. And Lord, we don't know all that you want to do, but Lord, we do know that you want to continue to lead and guide and to direct each one here. And so I pray, O God, that you would help us. May our mind be clear. Give us the words to say that you would have us to speak. And Lord, we'll give you praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the writings of the Apostle Paul, and there's so much to learn from what he is writing about. I think of how, as I read through the New Testament, the writings of Paul, and then I move into the writings of First of Peter and James and John, and how many things as they correlate together. I was thinking about the book of 1 John. 1 John is a book that just contains so much stuff. And the theme, one of the themes of the book of 1 John is the little word K-N-O-W, to know that we know, as they would say. We can know that our sins are forgiven. We can know that we have a relationship with God. We can know that we are walking in the light. And I think that that thought ties right in with what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Philippians, as he talks, especially in verses 12 through 14 of where we want to look this evening, pressing toward the mark. You know with me this evening that the Christian life is never described in Scripture as a nap or a leisurely walk. But on the other hand, it is often described as a race. In other words, something that takes effort to do, something that takes, it is a pursuit. It is a pressing forward toward a goal or a prize, as the Apostle Paul would write about. The Apostle Paul here in Philippians is writing from prison. He is nearing the end of his ministry and his time on this earth. But he says that he is still running. He's still pursuing. He's still striving. He's still stretching forward towards the mark, towards the prize, towards Christ Jesus. And there's something to be learned about this very thought tonight. I hope that you understand, and I'm sure that you do this evening, that we can never get to a place of complacency in our life where we feel like that we have arrived. And now we can just sort of sit in the rocking chair on our front porch, so to speak, or to lay in the hammock. You know, I get to thinking about that. Sounds pretty attractive to me sometimes. I've never really done it, but it sort of sounds attractive to have a hammock hung between a couple trees and just go out there every once in a while and just hang out. Maybe sip on some sweet tea or something. But when it comes to the Christian race, the Christian life and the Christian walk, it is never described in Scripture as something leisurely along those lines, but as something to work at, something to keep pressing forward. Again, a race, a pursuit to reach forward and to stretch forward towards the goal. I read about a story from 1952 about a lady by the name of Florence Chadwick. She wanted to attempt to make a swim. The swim that she wanted to do was from the Catalina Island off the coast of California. She wanted to swim from the Catalina Island to the California coast. Now, it is my understanding that that is some 26 miles between Catalina Island and California coast. She wanted to do that swim. She had done some training for it. She had prepared herself for it. And so she began that swim in the year 1952. But after some 15 hours in the water, can you imagine? Now, probably most of us here probably can't swim for more than an hour or less, maybe 5 minutes, I don't know. But after 15 hours of swimming, of course, she had a boat that was traveling along beside her, as they would do, swimmers that do that sort of thing. She was exhausted. She was cold from the waters. The West Coast waters are often quite chilly. And after 15 hours, she felt like she could go no further. And so she asked to be pulled from the waters. After she was pulled from the waters in just a little bit, she discovered that she was less than a mile from shore in the California coast. Of course, there was disappointment that set in. She had traveled so far to fall short of the goal. She later said this about her experience. She said, "All I could see was the fog and the water all around me. And as the exhaustion began to set in, and as the cold began to set in, and all I could see was the fog and the waves that surrounded me, I just felt like I couldn't make it any further, and I had no idea how far I had to go." And she said, "If I could have just seen the shore, if it had been a clear day, If I could have just seen the shore, I know I could have made that last mile. Well, sometimes as we think about the journey of life and our Christian walk with God, maybe sometimes we think that the journey is long. But as I've tried to already, trying to lay a little bit of a groundwork here this evening to paint the picture that you and I must continue to press forward. And the Apostle Paul, he in his writing here, he seems to me to kind of just lift the fog, if you will, just a little bit, and show us the shore, if you want to say it that way, the goal, which is Christ himself and eternity with him. And he urges us to keep pressing toward the mark. Keep pressing toward the mark. As I look at this passage of Scripture and as we endeavor to learn from it tonight, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul writes about a humble realization. He said, he begins to write in the very beginning of this chapter, and you'll notice in, I believe it's in verses 4, 5, and 6, somewhere along those lines, he talks about, he sort of gives his religious pedigree. He was saying if ever there was a person that knew what they should be doing, he said, it was me. I was all of these things. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he all these things. I knew what the law was, but there was something that was lacking in his life. He said there in verses 12 and the first part of verse 13a, he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And in those words there, we want to look at those a little bit this evening because he uses that word perfect later on. But in this particular place, he's referring to a particular state of glorification or some sort of absolute perfection that is only available when we cross the finish line. He said, I've been following Christ because Christ did something for me. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. He said, but I haven't yet arrived. I have not yet attained. I'm still pursuing after Christ. You know the story of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a missionary. He was a church planter. He was an author of much of the New Testament. And yet he is telling us here, even at the end of his life, he says, I haven't yet made the finish line. In other words, he wasn't satisfied with yesterday's blessing and all the things that he had learned, but he was continuing to press forward and to follow God's leadership and what God would want for him in his life. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul. He was among those who were persecuting the Christians. He was at the stoning of Stephen. He thought that he was doing the right things. He said, he asked for permission to go and find those Christians, those Jesus followers, and to arrest them and do all of these things. You remember the story of what his at that time his name was Saul, and who later became the Apostle Paul as he was on the road to Damascus that day, and you can read about that and find that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. And that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to in this passage of Scripture. You'll notice that he uses a word there in this verse, that word apprehend. And the Greek word for that just simply means to lay hold or to seize, to grasp, to make one's own. And so the context of this passage is simply this. The Apostle Paul is saying that Christ apprehended me. He laid hold. He took a hold of me. And that took place on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. I just was mentioning to you that he had just been at the stoning of Stephen. He is now going on his way to persecute the church, but he was stopped by a blinding light. You know that story well. Here's the Apostle Paul, or Saul at that time, as he's traveling along and those around about him, and all of a sudden he's confronted by this great light from heaven that apprehended him, stopped him in his tracks. You remember how he began to cry out and he said, who art thou, Lord? You remember the story. And he had a personal confrontation with Jesus. It sort of reminds me of how it happens in our life when we are confronted with the truth of God's Word. And we come to a place where we recognize that, you know, there's something wrong in my life. And there's something that needs to take place. And the Apostle Paul is testifying to that. Christ had saved him. Christ had claimed him, had laid hold upon him, had apprehended him, and had given him new purpose and meaning in life. And that's what took place in the Apostle Paul's life. And that's what takes place in our life when we are confronted with the truth of God's Word and with Christ Himself. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, he apprehended me, he laid hold of me, he changed my life. And so my lifelong goal has been to apprehend or to lay hold of Christ. In other words, to pursue him with all that is within me. The very reason for which Christ saved him, that he might be not just a fan of Christ, but a follower of Christ Jesus. When I think about that simple thought, the difference between a fan and a follower, we must understand tonight that there are no doubt many in the church world who are very much a fan of Jesus. They like who he is. They like reading about him. They like the miracles that he performed. But when it comes to be a follower, we fall kind of short. But to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, he said, "But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Jesus changed my life. He laid hold upon me. He stopped me in my tracks. He confronted me with the truth. I recognized the truth. And I allowed him to change me, and now I am doing my best to lay hold upon him, to pursue him, to be like him with all that is within me. And so we could say that the word could be expressed in two different ways this evening. First of all, the grip of Christ upon Paul. In other words, salvation and calling. That's what happens when we give our life to Jesus Christ. And then secondly, what he's talking about, what he's doing is his pursuit or his grasp on the fullness of that calling that has been placed upon his life. That calling to holiness, that calling to pursue after God, that calling to be all that God would desire and want him to be. And as you look over the life of the Apostle Paul, you recognize that from that moment in time in his life, that's exactly what was taking place. He was continually pursuing after Christ, continually following after him. And now as he is in prison, as we've already mentioned, at the end of his life, he is recognizing that he still continues. And he is admonishing those that he's writing to. He says, "I'm still pursuing after Christ because I have yet not made it to the finish line." And I hope that you understand where we're trying to go with this tonight. The simple thought of pressing toward the mark, never growing content in our walk with God from the standpoint that we begin to become complacent. Now, I believe there is such a thing as being satisfied in Christ, but in that satisfaction, there's something about wanting more and more of Him and continuing to press forward toward the prize. To apprehend means Christ took hold of me, and now I want to take hold of all that He has saved me for. And the emphasis, and when we think about that, is that God has saved me for. Yes, He has saved us from some things, but He has saved us for something, for a purpose, for a reason, to fellowship with Him, to glorify Him, to win souls for Him, to be something for Him. And so this evening, I would ask you that question. Have you been apprehended by Christ? And if so, He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And your life should be about pursuing after him. We often think about salvation being a rescue from sin, which it is. And I'm so thankful that one day I was rescued from the guilt and the grip of sin. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist David. He said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a solid rock and established my goings. In other words, he said, and if you study that passage of scripture, he's talking about these clay pits that they would have that would be used for a trap of some sort. And the more that the thing that was trapped in it tried to get out, the more they would become ensnared by the sticky, miry clay. But he said, God rescued me, and he lifted me up out of that. But it's more than just a rescue. It's a call into life, a life of holiness and a life of mission, a purpose and fulfillment in following after Christ. The psalmist David, as we already said, he continued to go on with that verse of scripture. He said, he lifted me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. In other words, he gave me a sure, firm foundation, and he established my goings. In other words, he's given me direction in life. He's given me a purpose, and I want to follow after him. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was writing about here. Salvation isn't just rescue from sin, but it is a call in life to pursue after God. And so you and I, like the Apostle Paul, we are to live so in the way that Christ intended, and so that we can recognize the fullness and the potential that he has for our life. And the reality is, when we sell out to follow Jesus Christ, when we completely just surrender our all, there is no telling what God might do in our life for us. And I'm sure this evening, if we were to take the time and go around this little room and we were all to share the things that God has done for us, no doubt there would be amazement this evening. And you are sometimes, as I am, amazed at the things that God has done in your life simply because you just finally one day said yes to him. Amen. And I think of the joy of serving Jesus. What a joy it is as I continue to press forward. Yes, there's some days that aren't so easy, and yes, there's some circumstances that aren't the greatest, and some situations that are less than desirable. But when we're following after Jesus Christ, there is a joy that dwells within our heart. And we know this evening that joy is not based upon outward circumstances. Happiness is based upon the things that happen, you know, what brings us happiness. But joy is based upon that which Christ gives on the inside. And so when circumstances in life may not be the greatest, we can still know that we are pursuing after Christ, and there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the hymn writer wrote, that wells up within us to know that we are following and pursuing Jesus. And so we are talking about this word to apprehend. You might imagine a lifeguard who would rescue that drowning swimmer. In other words, they apprehend, they pull them to safety. But once on shore, that swimmer who has been saved must then embrace life differently, to live with purpose, to live for a purpose, to reflect upon the privilege that it is to have life because they have been rescued. And you and I have been rescued by Christ, not to just live safe, but to live for him. And what I'm simply trying to say is that this is a lifelong pursuit to follow after God. Growth is lifelong. And the Apostle Paul was saying, he knows that he's nearing the end of his life, but he's saying, I haven't yet arrived. I have not yet finished, and neither are you and I this evening. There is much before us. There is more to learn. There is more to pursue. There is more to be for God. And so the challenge again is, beware of spiritual complacency. Christianity is not a retirement plan, but it is a daily walk with Jesus Christ. It is a daily walk with Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. In other words, what the writer was simply saying, the more that we follow, the further that we go, the more that we can know about Him. And what we've learned about Him, as Brother Brian was testifying tonight, as we learn about Him and we grow and pretty soon we recognize that we're learning more, right? And we continue to learn. And there's something about learning that is in some ways magical. You know, I remember as a young person, as a child in school, thinking, man, I can't wait till I get done with school, you know. I graduate and get done with this. I'll be done with all this learning business. And then pretty soon you get to the place where you learn and you recognize of not how much you do know, but how much you don't know, you know. And learning is a lifelong thing. It's a lifelong thing where in every day we're learning something new, and the same it is with our spiritual walk with God as we pursue after Christ. John Wesley said after decades of preaching and teaching and writing and all of those things that he did, he said, I want to know Christ better and better. Here was a man who had taught and learned and written and preached, but yet he was still pursuing after God. On the other hand, I read a little story about a piano student who once told his teacher, he said, I think I've learned enough. He said, I've got this now, you know. And the teacher replied, he said, if you stop practicing, you won't stay the same right where you're at right now, but you'll go backward. In other words, what he was saying, if you don't continue to learn, if you don't continue to practice, if you don't continue to pursue this, then you're not going to ever amount to a whole lot. You're just going to kind of drift backwards. And spiritually, it applies. There's no standing still in our Christian walk. There must be a continual pursuit after God, to apprehend, to reach out, to grasp a hold. The Apostle Paul, in his humble realization of where he was at, led him to a holy hunger. This one thing I do, reaching forward. He had a determination, and it was a focused determination. In the latter part of verse 13, he had narrowed it down, his life down to one thing, the most important thing, that one focus, and that was pursuing after Christ. You know, that sort of idea is taught throughout the Word of God. The idea of priorities. And Christ must be number one in our life. You know, there's a lot of things that try to get our attention. We live busy lives, don't we? We have a lot of things to pursue after. But in reality, the first and foremost and most important thing is the well-being of our spiritual soul and our pursuit of Christ. We often scatter our energy in all directions, whether it is our career or our comfort or our pleasure, while neglecting the one pursuit that matters most. Now, the reality is, when we talk about career and comfort and pleasure and those kinds of things, I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about things that are just part of our ordinary, everyday life. And we can all think in our mind, in our lives, and recognize probably areas where maybe we have put too much priority on this part or that part or the other, and forgot about the most important thing, which is pursuing after Christ. I love to hunt. I just about any kind of hunting that you can think of, that's, I like to do it. You know, I especially like hunting deer hunting. Of course, I'm in Colorado now, so I'm enjoying hunting mule deer and chasing after elk and all of that kind of stuff. And I remember a particular time in my life. I was living in South Alabama at the time, and I became friends with a man who raised a coon hounds, and he loved to hunt coon. And well, that sounded pretty fun. So I kind of got hooked up with him, and we began to do that. And it was a blast. It was a lot of fun. It's something I haven't had a chance to do in a long time. But if I would have the chance, I would go and do it. You know, you turn the dogs loose and you hear them a trail and all that thing. Then you hear that bark of treed. And then we would, in South Alabama there, we would wade out amongst in the swamps in the dark and the water above my knees. And I'm thinking about all the things that swim around out there, you know, and in the swamps. But you didn't really worry about it, because you're going to where that dog was. He is treed. It was a fantastic time. I loved it, and I still love it, and I would love to do it some more. But there was a particular moment in time during that period that God began to talk to me about something specific concerning this. And here's what it was. Oftentimes when we would go either Friday night or Saturday night. And it never failed that whenever I went with him on Saturday night, one of the dogs would take off halfway across the country, and we couldn't find them, and we'd be chasing them, and then pretty soon it was 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I would come dragging in, you know, and the next day was Sunday morning, and it was the Lord's Day, and I wasn't at my best when it come time to go to the house of the Lord and worship Him. And this was something for me that God began to talk to me about, because I was pretty, you know, I was pretty enthralled and pretty engrossed in this thing of coon hunting. And the Lord said, you know, I think it would be better if you didn't go on Saturday night. You can go Friday night and stay all night if you want to. But on Saturday night, it would be better, because it sort of messes up your priorities. And God was right. And God began to deal with me about that. And so I made that choice and that decision. And from that point on, I didn't go on Saturday night, because, like I said, it never failed. You know, the dogs would end up wherever and we'd be chasing them. But I'd go on Friday night. And sometimes we wouldn't get back till wee hours in the morning. What I'm simply trying to say is that there are things in our life sometime when we begin to open our ear to the voice of God, He may very well begin to direct us, lay His finger on things in our life and say, you know what, there's a better way to do this. There's something that needs attention in your life. There's some priorities that need to be adjusted. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Psalms 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." In Deuteronomy, we read about the fact that God said, I have to have first place in your life. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, this one thing I do, above all else, there's other things in my life, but above all those other things, there's this one thing that I have determined to do, and that is to pursue Christ with all that is within me, with all that is within me. D.L. Moody said, it is better to say this one thing I do than these 40 things I dabble in. I've joked around different times, the old saying is, they talk about an individual, and I like to tinker with a lot of different things. You know, I like mechanic work. I've been an electrician, as it was my trade, and I've done a lot of construction and different things I've liked to do. And so somebody would say, well, what do you do? I say, well, I'm a jack of all trades, but a master of none. You know, you've heard that saying. I've kind of picked at my wife a little bit. She has different hobbies. And during our married years, some of those hobbies have kind of come and gone, you know. And she would have a new hobby, and I would tease her. I would say, well, how long is this one going to last, you know? And the truth of the matter is I think that she would pick one of these hobbies, and she's very talented, and she would master that hobby in just a little bit of time, and it'd become boring, you know, and she'd have to go on to something else. But when our spiritual walk, that's kind of frivolous, but in our spiritual walk, you understand what I'm trying to say tonight? In our spiritual walk, there has to be a focused determination, as the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, pursuing after Christ. Pursuing after Christ. I think about the Olympics, the Olympic athletes. As they train, they train, generally speaking, they train for one event. Not five, not 10, not two, not three, but one. If it's a 500-meter run, that's what they train for. They don't then run the 1600-meter. They haven't trained for that one. They do what they've trained for. They train with a single-minded focus, hours of discipline for that one prize. And the Apostle Paul is calling us to a spiritual discipline for an eternal prize. And it requires determination on our part to recognize what our focus should be, what it must be, and requires us putting behind all of the other things. And while we are busy in life and all the things that we must do in our life, to be singly focused upon Christ Jesus and to pursue after Him. Notice in verse 13, the latter part of verse 13, he talked about that there was a necessary of forgetting, to put those things behind, forgetting those things which were behind. He recognized in his life that there were failures in his past. He had been among those that persecuted the church, but God had changed him. And so then there were successes. He had planted church. There were miracles. There were converts. And on both sides, either both the failures and the successes, both could be a distraction to where he was at currently. And you and I all have a past. We all have a past tonight. Probably for many of us, there are things in our past that we would like to forget about and never remember. But they're there, and we know about them. On the other hand, there are some plenty of good memories, maybe of church services and the movings of God and so forth and so on. But none of those things in our past, whether they're good or bad, they don't define what is in front of us. I like to kind of say it this way. We don't live in the past. We learn from the past. We long for the future, but we live in the present. And so no matter what may be behind us, we can forget about that. We can learn from it. We can leave it in the past, and we can be up to date in our walk with Christ, up to date in our victory with Christ, because we are pursuing Him with all that is within us. Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19, and I'm just paraphrasing those two verses, but we read there, "Remember ye not the former things." And he goes on to say, he said, "I will do new things. I will do new things." You know, sometimes it can be a little bit discouraging when all we ever hear is about the good old days. You know what I'm saying? Well, the reality is tonight that there were some good old days, so to speak. But you and I serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He has not changed. And if you and I will focus our determination, put behind those things which are the past, and reach forward to the things which are before and pursue after Christ, He can do mighty things for us in our life. Don't look behind. 1954, Roger Bannister and John Landy, they raced what was known as the Miracle Mile. Landy was ahead. He was winning the race. But in a split second, in a moment in time, he glanced over his shoulder to see where his opponent, Bannister, was at. And in that moment in time, Bannister surged ahead right at the finish line and won the race. And something I learned in a little bit of running that I did was to never look back. Never look at your opponent. Always look forward at the finish line. Continue to press forward. Don't look back. We find an account of that found in Genesis chapter 19. You remember the story of Lot and his wife and all that took place. But there came a point in time when Lot looked back at what was behind, and she became a pillar of salt. And the point is this evening that if we dwell in the past and continue to look back where God may have brought us from, it can be deadly to our spiritual progress. And the challenge tonight is to continue to press toward the mark. Continue to press forward. Determine to pursue after Christ, forgetting those things which are behind us and reaching forward to those things which are before. The image is of a runner straining with every muscle, leaning toward the finish line. And we sing a song along the lines, deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. There is more ahead for us tonight. There is greater joy. There is a greater grace. There is a deeper walk with God if we will just pursue after Him. The reality is tonight that is too many times as Christians we settle for just a spiritual mediocrity and we sort of just kind of coast through life when God wants so much more for us. And if you are just willing to reach forward and press for it, you can attain the prize. The missionary David Livingstone said, "I will go anywhere provided it is forward." In other words, he was following the leadings of Christ. There is a heavenly calling. There is a prize to win. And I think about what God wants for us this evening. He wants us to pursue after Him. That last verse, verse number 14, he says, the Apostle Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The mark is the finish line. The prize is eternal life and life with Christ Himself and a crown of righteousness in that heavenly home. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is real tonight. The crown is sure, and Christ is the prize. And the race that we are in is not for the half-hearted. It requires endurance, it requires obedience, it requires faithfulness, it requires a determination on our part to continue to press ahead. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, the Apostle Paul penned the words. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. It was near the end of his life, John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "I see myself at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. My reward is just before me." In other words, he was saying, "I have continued to press toward the mark." The message of the Apostle Paul, it continues to echo down through time, down through centuries. And in the simple form, if you forget everything else, he's saying to us, don't quit, don't coast, don't look back, but keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. And so tonight, if you may feel a little bit weary in your walk with Christ, if you will follow Him and pursue after Him, He will strengthen you. He has promised to do that. If you feel like you have grown complacent in your life, there is more of Christ to pursue. If you feel a little bit discouraged, The prize is still ahead. And I would like to challenge you to keep your eyes upon Jesus. I want to close with this little story. I'll try to cut it short and keep it brief. The story is told of a young man who was confronted by his high school coach, and we'll call him Stuart. Stuart, the coach noticed that Stuart had the ability to run. And so he challenged Stuart to enter the annual cross-country race that the school put on every year. Stuart was pretty excited about it, and he signed up, and he was all excited. He thought about this race. He knew what it was going to be like, but then he began to look at the other people that had signed up. He noticed their running ability. He saw their talent, and he thought, there's no way that I can really win this race. And he thought about it for a while because he wanted to win. He wanted to win that cup, you know, that gold cup that was given out to the first place winner. He spent a sleepless night and the night before the race, and as he thought about it through the night, he came up with a plan. He thought, you know what? That's what I'll do. And so the next morning, he jumped up all excited. He made his way to the school and to the grandstand where the race would start and the race would end. He lined up with the other runners and was ready to go. And at the sound of the starting pistol, he took off. He began to run, and the race it went out of the grandstand area and across the field and up a long hill and through a group of trees and down the hill on the other side, and then there was a big lake that the race circled around. This was a cross-country race, and it came back up the hill through the group of trees, down the other side, and then back in across the field and into the grandstand. And so Stuart, he made his way up that hill running for all that he was, but then something strange kind of happened. As the racers, of course, they had trained, they had worked hard for it, they began to pull ahead of Stuart. And Stuart began to think about the plan that he had. And as they began to enter into those group of trees, Stuart slowed down and slower until he had kind of come to a stop. He sort of slipped off the trail behind a tree. And there he was. And the runners, they continued down the race, down the other side of the hill, around the lake, and so forth. And Stuart just sort of made his way leisurely through that grove of trees to the other side where the trail was coming back up from around the lake. And he hid behind some bushes and a tree. And as the runners were coming up that hill, he began to jog in place and warm up a little bit. And pretty soon they were getting close, and so he shot out from behind those trees and that bushes, and down the hill he went, and across the field he was in first place. And he made his way into the grandstand area, and he burst through the ribbon with his arms up. You know, he had won first place. Everybody began to cheer. They didn't know what had happened, but there were teachers that had been placed along the way, and Stuart was caught. He was a cheater. He had not really run the race properly, and so it was announced that he was not really the winner, and so Stuart left with his head hung low, embarrassed about what he had done, the choice that he made, and he went home. And for quite some time, it took him a while to get past that. People recognized who he was. They knew what he had done. And he had cheated. He hadn't run the race the proper way, the proper manner. But some time went along in Stuart's life, and it taught him a lesson. He recognized the fact that there were rules in life, and there were some things that had to be done the right way, you know. And so he began to mature a little bit, and he began to think about, you know, that he did enjoy running, and so he began to train a little bit. And quite a bit of time went by, maybe a year or two. And the coach had been watching Stuart, and once again the coach came to Stuart, and he said, "Stuart," he said, "I believe you've learned your lesson from the last time, and I've continued to watch you." And he said, "You have the ability to win that race if you'll put your effort into it and train for it and do it the right way." And so Stuart took it to heart, and he really began to train. He began to run, and he began to run, and he recognized the fact that his legs were growing stronger, and he wasn't as short-winded as what he used to be. And the time came that once again the annual race, the annual cross-country race, was being put on, and once again Stuart signed up for that race. But this time he was able to go to sleep the night before with confidence, because he knew that he had prepared, that he was pursuing after the goal, and he was doing all that he knew to do. And so he knew in his mind that whether he went across the finish line first or not, he would still be a winner, because he was going to do it the right way. So the day came, and once again the runners lined up on the starting line. The starting pistol sounded off, and the runners began to run the same race, you know. And this time Stuart was right with everybody, right in the lead pack. And as he ran with confidence. He ran across the field. He ran up the hill. He ran through the grove of trees and down the long hill the other side and around the lake and back up through the hill again, through the grove of trees on the other side, and so forth and so on, and made his way across as began to enter into the grandstand. He was running, and he was just feeling like he was at the top of his game, and he just kind of put on a little bit more speed and pushed ahead of everybody and broke through the ribbon in first place. Well, there was a silence that sort of fell across the grandstands, because everybody recognized this young fella as the one that just a year or two before had done the same thing, but they had found out that he had not run the race correctly. But it was announced, and Stuart was called to the winner's podium. He was presented with the cup for winning, and the principal announced that this time Stuart had run the race the right way, and he had won the race. And as I close with that story this evening, there's just a simple truth in there. You only win the race at the finish line. The Apostle Paul says, "I press towards the prize. I keep doing it." You only win the race at the finish line. You can only win the race, this race of life, by doing it God's way. But if you'll do it God's way, and you'll continue to pursue after Him, you can win the race. And so my challenge to you tonight is press toward the mark. Press toward the mark. Follow after Him. Pursue Him with all that is within you for all that He has for you. And you and I can win the race. Let's stand together this evening.